Exodus. We're doing Bible Adventures Moshe, and we have come to the dividing of the water and for the freedom of Israel. So we left off last week with the word Torah, because it is found here in Exodus 12 towards the end there. And of course, Sinai hasn't happened yet. It's 7 weeks from this spot at Shavuot, but we had the first use of the word Torah, which is instruction or law or commandment, and it is concerning the Passover. So what I finished off with is that the beginning of Torah is Passover, which equals the gospel, which equals Yeshua. So Torah starts with Yeshua, actually, and will also end with Yeshua in the end of the age, soon to come to a world near you, and you said, Amen. So if you remember Romans 11, the doxology there at the end of Romans 11, it's Shaul talking about how great the plan of God is. And so we have seen it being great in its origin here with the redemptive plan of God concerning Israel coming out of Egypt. All right, so who wants to cross the Red Sea and leave Egypt? Anybody here want to leave Egypt? I mean, we've been there long enough, haven't we? Let's get out of there. We're going to cross the Sea of Reeds, as it's called in Hebrew. We call it the Red Sea, but actually it's the Sea of Reeds. And Moshe started his life in the Sea of Reeds of some sort because he was floating amongst the reeds when he was pulled out. And that's what Moshe means in Hebrew, is to be pulled out. So anyway, we're in chapter 13. But if you didn't get last week's message about the firstborn, it is tremendous stuff there with the commandment here in the Passover about the firstborn. All right, so let's go to 13:18. And God led them out by the way of the Sea of Reeds there, and they were armed for battle. All right, so verse 19, though, is stuck in here. And this is a fantastic verse and a fantastic story, and I love this thing. It's a faith verse. And the reason I call it a faith verse is because it's faith concerning 400 years. This verse is 400 years old at the time. It is the verse that says, and they took the bones of Yosef out with them. Yosef's bones. This is amazing. In Genesis 50, the last chapter of Bereshit there, Yosef said, God will come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. And so four centuries earlier, Yosef is dying, and he says, now God is going to come and deliver you from Egypt. And what is that called? The Abrahamic covenant, right? And he says he's going to come and deliver you from this country. And when he does, 400 years from now, I got a request. Now, he's talking to people now that have been gone for four centuries. And here in this verse, what do we have? We have Moshe goes and gets the bones because his forefathers promised. Now, I don't know if any of you can trace your genealogy back four centuries and find out that one of your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpas had a request for you. And if he did, would you do it? I mean, this is the most extreme thing in the Bible, and it's one verse. And Yosef died at 110, and then he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And that's the last verse of Genesis. So the reason I say this verse now in Exodus is a faith verse is that 400 years later, the Israelites are still keeping this request and promise because their forefathers promised, okay. And so this thing had been kept alive all this time. So how do these Israelites even know about that ancient promise? How do they even know? It has been carried down through the generations because of faith. Without faith, they would have just junked it. But they always had the faith in their minds that we're going to be delivered from this place eventually. This is not our permanent place. This is not our permanent home. Brit Avraham, Amen. So they were told that they would leave Egypt and they were to take Yosef with them. That's great, isn't it? 400 years later, they're still believing, okay? And so they know about the bones. And so you imagine at this Passover is about to take place, and there's the original Indiana Jones. prowling around the tombs of Egypt, looking for Yosef's bones. I mean, can you imagine the video? How did they know where it is? And so here they are. They had to gather these before they left, right? They didn't go back and get them. So here they are. It's Passover, and you got to go find Yosef's bones. Does anybody remember where we laid him? And so they got Indiana Jones. He went back with them and helped them. All right. You know, in the great tombs of Egypt, right? Anyway, Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Yosef spoke about the Exodus and gave instructions about his bones. By faith. Yosef, of course, being a prophet and a type of Messiah. All right. Now, so then that Moses knew about the promise. He knew about the promise, and he knew where the bones were because they got them. Now, how do we know they got them? Because it says they brought them out. And in Joshua 24, when they eventually enter the promised land, in 24:32 of Yahushua, they buried him in a plot Yaakov bought in Shechem 450 years ago. We got some history going on here. Don't you love it? I mean, this America's 250 years old. Sort of. And so that wouldn't even touch it. We're going way back here. But they buried him in a plot Yaakov bought in Shechem, which is today called Nablus, sorry to say. But notice also, and this you don't ever get in the verses, but Jacob had made the same request. It just isn't mentioned here. And said, bury me in the cave that Avraham was buried in, which we prayed at last trip, which is Machpelah. Right? In Hebron. That big square-looking ancient building is in Hebron, and that's where Avraham and Sarah are buried. And actually, Sarah's death and burial there is the first recorded burial in the Bible, and it is a legal transaction with money that Avraham bought that cave at Machpelah, and it's deeded in Genesis. A legal thing. Right? That's in Genesis 25. But Machpelah has Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Yitzhak va Rebekah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob is buried at Machpelah and Leah. But which one's missing then? Rachel. The only one missing is Rachel, who is buried near Bethlehem. And she had, remember Rachel, she had Yosef and died giving birth to Benjamin. So she's buried in Bethlehem. And we went there, right? And prayed. So anyway, Moses must have brought Jacob's bones from Egypt as well, because he's buried in Hebron. So we've prayed at Machpelah and Rachel's, but not at Shechem. Now, why haven't we prayed at Shechem? Because you have to have an entire IDF army to go anywhere near the place without being shot. It's a total Arab stronghold. Islamic, Israel-hating stronghold now. But they do have some Jews pray there on occasion, protected. But we'd never get to go there, most likely. Oh, there is another interesting thing that I got to throw. I just love this story. In Matthew 27:52, what about these bones of Yosef? This is a little subjective, so I'm just speculating here. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. All right, they came out of the tombs, and after Yeshua's resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Not a verse that a lot of people know about, but when Yeshua died, tombs opened and ancient saints came out. And then after the resurrection, went into Yerushalayim and visited, bummed around, shopped, and talked to many people. Is that the most intense thing that could ever happen to somebody? Do you know that it's the Passover, and you know that Yeshua died, and now there's this resurrection going on, and this earthquake, and an eclipse, and all this stuff is going on. You're going, what is going on? And then Moshe walks up to you. Yosef. His bones. He was a prophet. He knew maybe about the resurrection of the Messiah.
and says, I want my bones there because I can't walk out of Egypt. Too far. Take me to Jerusalem. Take me to the area, Hebron. Take me somewhere close by. So when the tombs open at the death and resurrection of Hashem, I will be able to go and testify and see what was promised to Abraham before my very eyes, the land and nation of Israel. Can you imagine being preached to by an ancient saint? He would be so excited. And maybe in these last days, maybe this sort of thing will happen again. And these people would come saying, how excited are you to live in this time? Have you seen everything that's going on? Aren't you so excited? Wait till halftime, please. May we not say, wait till halftime, please. May we be so excited and fully involved in the end of the age that we can just sit down and let them teach and preach, and then we go all main, and then we jump up and down in front of the couch because the TV's off. We jump up and down, so excited. Anyway, it's an amazing story about the bones of Yosef, and I always thought that he was one of these people in Matthew 25. Okay. But these are the matriarchs and patriarchs of ancient Israeli history and their burials. And so we're back to Exodus, and we got 2 million people and great herds of animals and all the silver and gold walking out of Egypt. Now, the first problem is you're walking out of Egypt. Well, nobody's been out of Egypt before, and so you need to get MapQuest because you're lost. 5 miles and you're lost, right? So who has the map? Who has the map? Well, when you have a pillar of fire, you don't need a map. What do we have? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire leads them everywhere they go. It just goes in front of them, and they don't have to read a map. They're following the Shekinah, the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. The presence of God is in the fire and the cloud. How would you like to have the Shekinah be your map quest? Oh, see how good. And so they could travel at night or day because it was light, a cloud by day, and it's actually the first street light ever. But what about Pharaoh, king of Egypt? We're not done with the Exodus, are we? The Lord sets him up. He says, change direction to make Egypt think you're lost. And then they're going to come and pursue you. And then the Lord will be glorified by what's going to happen. So in 14:5 here, if you turn the page, chapter 14, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go. We've lost their slavery. We're back to economics. See, don't vote for the money. Pharaoh voted for the money here. They changed their hearts toward Israel and said, what have we done? Now, they just buried all their firstborn. And now they freak out. We have lost the service of slavery. After them, everybody, the whole army. When Israel sees this great army coming at full speed, they say to Moshe, it would have been better to be slaves than dead. And they're trapped, right? There's the sea on this side and the army on this side. And this is the origin of Oy Vey. But they said it's better to be slave than dead. And now that may be logical and may be true to some. But who is it not true to? I had to think about who is this not true for, that statement? Anybody who's ever been free. Anybody who's ever tasted freedom or understands freedom could not make that statement. But see, this is the deal. None of these Israelites had ever been free even for 60 seconds. Not one single Israelite here had ever been free, except Moshe, because he left Egypt. So I've heard this statement before, give me liberty or give me death. And it's still true. It's still true. The USA was birthed in the context of freedom, and we had to shoot people. We shot the Brits for freedom. The Brits were Christians. We shot them.
The Krauts were Christian. We shot them. Freedom. How many people in this nation have paid with their life for you to be free? Our mom's first husband, my older sister's dad, is buried over in Europe, went down in a bomber in World War II. When the war started, mom and him were dating, and they hurried up and got married, and they shipped him off because the war started, and he never came back, not once. He's still buried over there. But mom was pregnant with our sister. And then our dad came along later, 1952, which was a Shemitah year, actually, which answers all your questions about the twin.
But anyway, this concept of freedom is so intense. And see, this country was born in freedom that came from the Bible. So the slaves could say that maybe then as they were facing certain death, but we would not say that, okay? They just didn't know what freedom was. But these Israelites are about to, aren't they? They're about to find out what freedom is. And Mose answers them in 14:13, and these words are famous. Do not fear, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the famous statement. Take your stand and see, and how's that read in Hebrew? And see Yeshua Hashem. Actually, the word see the salvation of the Lord is Yeshua. Of course, we know that. And the sea parted, and they crossed on dry ground. Freedom. Now, remember that famous statement? When was it quoted? About 1860. Who quoted that verse? Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Abraham Lincoln used that verse for the freedom of the slaves in this country. Remember, he got an email from one of his friends, a text message. No, one of his friends in politics says, do not do this, freedom of the slaves. The country is not ready for it. The people are not ready for it. And this is known as the most righteous telegram ever sent in the history of messages, because Abraham Lincoln responded to his friend, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. And he set the slaves free. Right out of Exodus chapter 14. All right, so now we know that the slaves in America of the South there, they were always singing about Moshe. If you ever watch the old movies, they always were singing about Moshe freeing the slaves. And so here they were, and Abraham Lincoln says, Moshe. He just played Moshe's part. And they were always singing about crossing the sea and getting their freedom. And so that eventually happened, and praise God for it. Amen. So verse 19, we know there was a pillar going in front of them and a cloud by day and a fire by night. Okay. Now there's something more here. We got to throw this in. I'm going too slow. I got to speed up here. I can't get where I want to be. It says, now, instead of just a fire and a cloud, it says the angel of God, which is Malak Elohim here in Hebrew. Malak is messenger, is angel. But this is not Malak Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's Malak Elohim. So this is not the angel of the Lord, which we would usually call a theophanies, which would be Yeshua in the Tanakh. But this is the angel of Elohim, which is most likely a regular or a big archangel like Michael. Remember, Michael, we know from Daniel, is the angel that protects the people of Israel. And so this may be our first showing of Michael here, or Michael, the angel that protects. We know Michael is the restrainer of Thessalonians. When Michael is taken out of the way, then Israel gets invaded and is being conquered in those last days there, Thessalonians and Daniel. So Michael is the restrainer, not the Holy Spirit nonsense like that. Use the Bible. Okay, Michael is protecting Israel, and he has to be taken out of the way for Israel to be started to be defeated, which brings the return of Messiah, and I invoke the Moses Matrix at this time. Amen. So that would fit him, though, Michael. The pillar with the big, mighty warrior angel in it. So you got the fire, you got the cloud, and it's a moving, living thing. And now it also has this big dude angel in it. So in verse 20, another separation. Like Egypt and Goshen, we've been seeing separations all through this. Darkness to Egypt's side and light to Israel's side. So the invading army is in darkness and the Israelites are in the light. And there is this separation again. And so this light behind you lights the way, and they just go through the dry ground with this wall of water on each side of you. And this is the most amazing thing, but everybody knows. You see the picture of Moshe and the water split, right? Millions, plus all these herds, go through the sea with walls of water on each side. I mean, do you look at the wall? I know what my twin would have been doing. He'd been throwing rocks at the wall. Watch this, watch this. He'd throw a rock and it's splashing it, disappear into the wall of water. And Mom would say, stop that, stop that. Martin, make him stop. I can't do a thing with him, Ma. But you know what kind of thing? And it takes forever for everybody to get through there. I mean, the excitement, the intensity. And what is Egypt doing? Groping around in the dark. So we go from this hopeless situation, trapped between the sea and the army of Egypt. But now who's trapped? Egypt pursues Israel into the divided sea. And it says at the last watch, which means now it's almost daylight, and the chariots and the soldiers. But the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and threw it into confusion. Do we have any confusion in the world today? Now, I don't know how Hashem made them confused all of a sudden. But the Hebrew word here, actually, I got to tell you this, actually means a loud noise. It's a loud noise that confuses them. So there's like a verse in Ezekiel 1:24 about the four living creatures and the roar of their wings. There's this word there for confusion, and it just means loud sound. So it's like the roar of a rushing river or wind. Nothing would be scarier than to be hit, pounded with this loud noise, and you don't know what's causing it, but you're sure you're about to die from it, whatever it is, right? When people hear tornadoes coming, they talk about how loud it is and how scary just the sound is, and the sound doesn't hurt you, but it can cause confusion. Anyway, Hashem made their wheels come off next. So here's all these fancy chariots, gold-plated wheels, you know, and some decals on them, I'm sure, and some brass emblems of gods of Egypt and stuff. So what happens now when the chariot wheels start coming off? The Egyptians now say something. What do they say? Let's get out of here. It's basic. The first, let's get out of here, man, ever in the world. Let's get out of here, away from the presence of Israel. That's how you read it in Hebrew. Away from the presence of Israel, for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is fighting for them, and he is fighting against us. So let's get out of here. But by now, as daylight comes, the Israelites are on the other side, and Hashem tells Moshe, stretch out your hand. And the walls were gone, and the water crashed back onto the Egyptians. And in verse 28, it says, not one survived. Now, everybody knows there's 11 plagues. No one's ever heard that. There's 10. But can you count? This is the worst one of all of them. The entire army. All of Israel's army is dead. That's the worst plague of all of them. And if you read history on this, Egypt was not a strong nation again, or it was the strongest nation in the world when all this took place. It was never recognized as having strength for like 100 years later. That shut them down that much. So I call it the 11th plague, the worst one of all. Okay, we got to stop. I'm about out of time, but I want to make this point. Let's be there for a moment, standing on dry ground on the other side. And the early sun is now reflecting on the water, and all of a sudden, it's quiet, and there's dead soldiers floating everywhere. It says that they were washing up onto the shore. The great army is all dead. The wind has stopped. Everything is calm. Israel is not in Egypt anymore. Look at all the bodies. It's just a moment. It's quiet. Can you put yourself on the shore there? The sun's coming up.
hear the little lapping of the water on the bank. You see thousands of dead soldiers floating. Everybody's just looking at the water, looking back at each other and looking at the water. What a moment, huh? Your first moment of freedom. So what would be going through your mind at that point? What would be going through your mind? I just hung out there all week. And I got two things that would be going through my mind. Who is this God? Who is this God of ours? Who is this God of ours? Just look at the water. Look at all the dead soldiers. The second thing I would think is, who are we? Who is this God and who is this people? Whoa. They've just seen the salvation of the Lord, and it's for them. So you'd have to ask yourself, who is this God and who are we that we would receive this deliverance? They're free for about 5 minutes now. Who are we? See, they had just become the chosen people of the awesome God. The chosen people of the awesome God. He is the awesome God, and he chose them. So you got to ask, who is this God and who are we? Isn't that something? This is how redemptive history starts. And these two questions are going to be in the mind of everybody when redemptive history ends. The beginning is going to be the same as the end. The whole world is going to have to say, who is this God? And who is this Jew? Who is this Israel? Who are these people? We know the answer to both questions in part. It may take a few thousand years to start to answer the first question, who is this God? It may take eternity to start to see the fullness of that question answered. But you all know who those people standing on that bank that day are. It's the nation of Israel. It is that nation of Israel, those Jews that you are grafted into, attached to, and fully become family with. So just put yourself on that seashore with Israel right now and say, this is my God and these are my people. Who is this God? He is my God. And who are these people? These are my people. Yavarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Yair Adonai panavalecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yoseim l'ka shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sarha shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, Amen, Amen, Shabbat Shalom.